Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. And again, just opportunity to be in church. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, go ahead and look with me to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. As we're concluding our study on the life of the Apostle Peter tonight. And I trust it's been a helpful study for you. I know I've been blessed by going through and studying it and presenting it in a way that might not have presented it before, and that is through the eyes of Peter and every event that God has recorded in the Bible concerning Peter and trying to just glean from that, and I trust it has been a help. Last week we studied in Acts in chapter 15 and verse 7, which is the last recorded words of the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts. And now he was, of course, supporting the Apostle Paul in reaching the Gentiles with the gospel of Christ. And that somewhat kind of just opened the door for Paul to take over and to start leading in the book of Acts as far as what God has recorded for us during the apostolic age. But Peter would go on to pen two of the New Testament books of the Bible, which would be 1 and 2 Peter. And as we study the Bible does not record Peter's death. But it, according to history, and of course there's a lot of historians, Josephus is a historian of Israel, and many are in agreement with the historical accounts and that Peter would actually be put to death. He would suffer martyrdom in history under the Roman Emperor Nero, and he would be crucified after watching his wife actually crucified for her faith and following after our Lord Jesus Christ. But then after he watched his wife die, then Peter would actually, and from all accounts, this is what happened, he would ask to be crucified upside down, showing and telling that he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner of his Savior. And so even at his death, we find the Apostle Peter was a confident in his faith and his beliefs and understanding to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He understood that. But then I believe all of that had allowed him to prepare for that would have been the life that he lived in Christ, being discipled by the Lord Jesus Christ, being able to see the hand of God upon him and leading the church in the apostolic age. And then by writing, the last account we have of Peter is the second epistle of Peter. And you can see as he wrote this, it was exactly what he would have needed to finish out the race that God had him to run on planet Earth. And so when I was studying this and preparing this, just all of it coming together, just a tremendous blessing to know just God was preparing Peter to fulfill his will for his life, and then after suffering martyrdom and having been crucified, being able to ascend into heaven and ever be with the Lord. And so what a blessing that is as we study the life of Peter. So let's stand tonight. We're going to be studying here 2 Peter, and a brief study, but one that I think that will highlight it to help us to know just how Peter was prepared for his death by writing this 2 Peter, and how that understanding what Peter wrote will help each and every one of us with any and everything that we would face in this life. And that's the key, is having the knowledge that God would have every born-again believer to have that would allow him to handle any of the circumstances of life or death. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And let's pray. Father, we bow before you. Again, Lord, we thank you for, Lord, what we have studied and what we have learned and gleaned from the life of the Apostle Peter. As we're here tonight and we're coming, bringing this study to a conclusion, to an end, pray that we would open up our hearts and minds, receive that which is needful and that which will possibly prepare us for whatever we have to face in this life. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. No doubt the writing of, again, 2 Peter would have prepared him. As he writes here in chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter confirms who he is and what will help him through whatever circumstances of life. He confirms that he is a servant. And then, as a servant, serving God in the capacity of an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, can I tell you, we have to know who we are. As we face the trials of life, we face the circumstances of life, we have to know just what we have available to us to be able to deal with whatever it is we have to deal with. Peter knew himself to be a servant. Somebody had received Jesus Christ and had just made him Lord of their lives. Confident that Christ was their Savior, he had the faith that he would need. And he was just going to serve God as a faithful Christian. You might, again, as you're facing things, maybe be a little bit confused about how you're to face those. When you're facing things, can I tell you, the first thing you have to assure yourself with is, I'm a Christian. My faith tells me that I have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. My faith tells me that I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. I am a Christian. And then you look at the positions that you have as a Christian. This is a part of my prayers when I'm in my prayer closet, when I am just spending time alone with God. I realize who God is and how that allows me to know who I am. Because I'll say, Lord, I worship you as being the Almighty, creator of all things, the great I am, my Heavenly Father. That's who he is. And now in relation to who he is, I see myself. He's my Heavenly Father. And I worship you and I bow down to you and acknowledge you as God the Son, my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord Jesus. Now, I don't have to remind God of who he is, but as I'm praying this, I am reminding me of who he is and who I am in relation to who he is. And he is my Lord and Savior. And I'll say, and I worship you and I bow down to you as being God the Holy Spirit, my comforter, he who dwells within me. Now, when I understand that, once I go through that, and it, again, it helps me to understand who I am in Christ and what I am in relation to him, I'm ready to pray. I'm ready to ask God. I'm ready to do whatever it might be that is that's going to take place in my prayer closet when I'm alone with God. It's helped me. It's helped me. And I can see the Apostle Peter there saying that I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And I'm serving him in the position as an apostle. Because sometimes I pray as a husband. I pray with needs as a father. I pray with needs as a pastor of the Lighthouse Baptist Church. When you acknowledge yourself as being a Christian in relationship to who God is and who you are, then what is your request? Where is it coming from? What's it dealing with? Your position that God has given to you as a Christian, a father, a husband, that comes into play. I see that's what, sometimes we just read the introduction and not think a lot about it, but when you follow the life of Peter as we have from when he got saved to where he is now and realizing that in this passage, this is the last thing Peter would do before being martyred, before being crucified, the last thing in completing the will of God for his life while he was here. It makes a greater impact. We see when he writes, identifying, confirming who he was. Peter, as he does, as he writes this, if you look down, Peter pens this knowing what he says in verse 14 and 15. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Now, I love that because, again, when he is acknowledging himself and his relationship with God as a servant and an apostle, then he says, God revealed to me what I was going to face. He told me that my life was going to come to an end and exactly how it would come to an end, when it would come to all the different things, whatever Peter needed to know, God was able to give him in preparing him for finishing the race. And he reveals that to us when he says there, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, he says, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. He said, not only do I know this is happening and I don't have much more time, but what I'm doing right now in writing this letter, I understand it's the will of God and God will preserve it. So long after I'm dead and gone, Christians will continue to be helped by it. 2,000 years later, we are continuing to be helped by it. Yeah. Amen. The main thing that Peter will be focused on here, especially in chapter 1, is this understanding of the knowledge of God. Verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Two very important things in the lives of every believer that are dependent upon a believer's knowledge of. And that's grace. And that's peace. Two of the things that he would need as he watched his wife being crucified. Now, we say, how in the world could anybody? How in the world could anybody, and how would God allow Peter, after serving him his whole life, to have to experience something like that? It's all a matter of perspective. Knowing that she had finished her race, knowing where she was going, when she closed her eyes, she would open them to be in the presence of an almighty God, awaiting the blessings and the rewards of a faithful servant. That's knowledge. And with that knowledge comes the understanding of applying that grace and the understanding of applying that peace. Grace is something that, whether you realize it or not, it's what we need. Having the knowledge of God's grace and whatever it is that we're facing will get us to look for it. And if we have the knowledge of it and we're looking for it, then we can understand it and we can have that. I love what it says, what the Bible says over, and throughout the New Testament we find much about the grace of God. But in verse 16 of Hebrews in chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of God, grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The throne of grace is prayer. It gets us in touch with the very presence of God. And if you're aware of the presence of God at the throne of grace, then we have grace that can be bestowed upon us from God with the knowledge that we have. That's just, amen. Over in the book of Philippians in chapter 4, these are very familiar verses, but somehow applying them to what we're seeing here in Peter's writings, I trust it's going to be even a greater help to us. But the idea of peace in Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. God says in his word, it's going to pass all understanding. Peter, you can have a peace while watching your wife. You can have a peace knowing that you're going to be crucified, and you even have enough grace and peace to say, crucify me upside down. He had no fear of being crucified. How could he not be fearful of being crucified? It's called grace, dying grace. I think it was John R. Rice, if I remember right. He writes of how that he was in an airplane, and the airplane lost an engine, and it was diving down, and all the things come out of the air breather machine, everything come out of it, and as he was going down, and everybody was screaming and yelling all around him. And he says, I knew that the plane would not crash. Afterwards, they said, I didn't. He said, I knew that the plane would not crash. And they said, how did you know that? And he says, I didn't have dying grace. I wasn't ready to die. And I love that. Because when it really is real, you can have a grace to help in whatever it is you're facing. And you can have a peace which passes all understanding, which other people will not understand. How can you have a peace? It's through the knowledge of God. Knowing that God is powerful enough to change whatever need to be changed, to heal whatever needs to be healed, to restore whatever needs to be restored. And if he chooses not to, then I have peace in knowing the will of God is what's most important and what is best for everybody associated with. The knowledge of God gives way to, and it is connects us to, this grace and this peace. Because this grace and peace be multiplied unto you through this knowledge of God. Verse 3 and 4, go back there with me. Still looking at chapter 1 here. Verse 3 and 4. Something else that is directly connected to the knowledge of God. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. These things are through the knowledge of God. We have connection to these things that we need for life and godliness, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Even the promises of God are dependent upon knowing what they are. And not only knowing of the promises of God, but also knowing of the conditions to be able to claim the promises. I could promise you anything, but if you didn't know that I promised it to you, you'll never ask me for it. I can make promises, but people need to be aware of who makes the promise and then be able to have the knowledge of the promise and claim the promise to receive the promise. Can I tell you, God has given to us believers so many promises that will affect our lives, and they'll help us to deal with everything in a right way according to godliness. But you have to have the knowledge of it. Wow. The knowledge is so important. Peter's commitment to all believers is being able to have the knowledge of God. Look that back down to verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things. What are these things? The knowledge of God, the promises that Peter was holding on to that are reported to us in the life of the Apostle Peter. Have these things always in remembrance. Now, Peter knew that as he would write this, again, God would preserve it. And it would be more than just a letter from the Apostle Peter, but Peter, as led by the Holy Spirit of God, to pen every word that he would write. And he would have the confidence to know that it would be preserved. Yeah. And then, if you will, in chapter 1, as we close out chapter 1, verse 16 down to verse 21, this knowledge was and is to be looked at as truth, not man-made, not just religious philosophies. He said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He said, "I'm writing this to you. I'm telling you that I witnessed it with my own eyes. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice in him from the excellency glory, that is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He heard the very voice of God. "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount," the transfiguration of Christ. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, it was interpreted by for all of us, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Yeah. We can live and we can die in peace, having this knowledge that there is a God. And I have the knowledge of who He is. And I have the knowledge of knowing who I am in regards to who He is. Yeah. And have the knowledge of everything He wants me to know about Him, His promises to me. Yeah. We have it all. In 2 Peter, now I love that because 2 Peter chapter 1, powerful, understanding this knowledge. Chapter 2, he reveals that the enemy of biblical knowledge is false prophets and teachers. What we have to watch out for is listening to those that think they know more than the Bible and that are trying to persuade you to go a different direction, to think differently on every area that matters in life. Morality, family, and church. Those are the three things that will be a blessing when you establish God's plan for that and you abide by God's plan for that, but that's exactly what's under attack. And it will continue to be under attack until the church is raptured out of this world. Chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They will try to change what God reveals as truth, morality, the biblical home, and the biblical church. And they will attempt to not only change, but to replace each one of these with a philosophy that is not based upon Scripture. The ways of these false prophets, and Peter writes here, it gives us a couple different things in verse 14 and 15. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices. See, they're not doing it to please God. They're doing it based on eyes full of adultery, ungodly, immoral lifestyles, beguiling unstable souls, and heart that they have exercised with covetous practices. He says, like cursed children. Now, verse 15, which have forsaken the right way. There's going to be some that at one time claimed this, but now have turned from this as cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam. We don't have time to go into the Old Testament story of Balaam, but that's exactly what Balaam would do, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. They were not being directed by the Spirit of God, but they were being led by the wages that they could receive from man and the prestige they could have in society. Wow. The ways of false prophets, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, that's emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Now, that idea of being those who are clean escaped, they lure away young believers who have barely escaped from the world, that have not been discipled, that have not the understanding and the knowledge that they need to have of God. And they don't have a seasoned Christian there to help them. Every seasoned born-again believer needs to be looking to help someone that is in need of growing in their knowledge and understanding of the Lord, to be discipled. Praise God for our discipleship program here at the church. We have continued to see more and more people being discipled. Now, we're discipling through our Sunday school. We're discipling through every service that we have here. But I mean one-on-one individual discipleship, and there have been so many been helped by that, and praise God for it. For others who have the knowledge to be able to put their arms around someone that does not have the knowledge and being influenced by the world and the worldly philosophies, and being able to sit them down and show them what the Bible says and reveal to them the knowledge that comes from the Word of God and how that we are to apply the Word of God in every aspect of life. We need to have that. The elder women discipling the younger women. The elder men discipling the younger men. Parents discipling their children. I mean, there's so much going on that we have somewhat been neglecting. Verse 19, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. These are the false teachers, the false apostles. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. There's going to be the enemy of the knowledge of God is false teachers, false prophets. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. I love that, because no matter how bad the world gets and no matter what kind of false prophecies, God says, no, there will still be light. And for all of those who will seek the Lord, he will reward all of those who diligently seek him, and he will have a church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, and the church will be here, believers will be here, and there will be that help for those that are seeking after biblical knowledge. I praise the Lord for that. Gives us hope. And then chapter 3, as we close out the life of Peter and we close out the book of 2 Peter, Peter writes of the knowledge of future events. Can I tell you, this is something that every believer needs to be aware of what the Bible says about the past, what the Bible says about the present, and what the Bible says about the future. Because that's we have God's word. Not based upon philosophies of man, not based on religion, not based on anything else, but the Word of God. And because of the Word of God, we have an understanding of where we came from, where we're at, and where we're going. Helps us to have a better understanding and awareness of life and godliness. In chapter 3, in verse 1 and 2, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He says, you have a lot. You need to remember what we have taught. As you remember what we have taught, you have to be mindful of what God has revealed to us. And of course, that brings me back to a saying that I tell people all the time, you got to know what you know. know what you know. Because if you know what the Bible teaches, God has prepared you for whatever it is that God's allowed to come into your life. And if you know what you know, just knowing that there is a God, knowing that there is a right way and a wrong way to handle things, you know what you know. You know that God is in control. You know what God would have you to hold on to. You understand that this is something that God has revealed to us from the very beginning. We know that humanity came from God. We were created in God's image after his likeness. We understand how it all happened in the Old Testament, where it led us into the New Testament, and where we're at today as a New Testament church. Need to understand what we already have the history of things. We look back in history and people are trying to do away and blind us to the historical truths of Christianity and even of the great nation that we live in. If you're not careful, they'll try to erase the history that made this America the great America. We have to know what we know about our history. We have to know what we know about what God has given to us in the Bible, because that will come into play. Verse 3 and 4, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Shouldn't surprise us when this has taken place. You see, we need to expect many to mock, that is to laugh at, make fun of, and even become more aggressive in the last days. Get ready for it. Things are going to get even more and more aggressive against biblical Christianity. It's just something that for the prophecy to be fulfilled, for us to end this New Testament church age, this has to happen because the Bible tells us it's going to happen. So don't allow fear and anxiety to keep you from living life and serving God. No, you know what you know. You base what you're going to do and your thinking upon the knowledge of God, and then you serve God. Live the life that God has you here to live and serve him as a Christian. Then maybe as whatever other responsibilities you have as a father, as a servant of God in whatever capacity, whatever it might be, God still has a purpose for every one of us, and he will continue to have a purpose for every born-again believer throughout this New Testament church age. Don't stop serving God. Don't allow the lies and the deceit and all the other things that are coming across by the scoffers to hinder your peace with God, and continue to serve God and set an example of New Testament Christianity. So that those weaker in their faith will have someone to look to and find help as they have some difficult things to have to face. Yeah. But expect them. There shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You really believe that? Yeah, not what the Bible says, because we have this knowledge. For this, they willingly are ignorant. They don't want to know the truth. They are willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They don't want to believe that. They don't want to give credence to the Bible. This they willingly are ignorant of. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 7 is one that every born-again believer needs to be aware of. The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, by God, are kept in store. Who does man think he is? We are to be good stewards. I don't ever say that we're not wanting to be good steward of our planet. We need to be good stewards. But it's God who has the ultimate decision on what's going to take place on planet Earth. Yeah. And it is reserved unto fire against that day of judgment. But beloved, you and I, this is what the Bible says. Peter's writing this again. This is what he would be aware of before he would have to face the crucifixion. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Be patient. Be patient. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And that's the reason why we are still here, is there's still a chance for people to be saved and the words of God to be preached around the world, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We have this knowledge. We have this knowledge of past, present, and future earth. And we are connected to the God who has been in control since the very beginning of creation, who has a plan all the way to the end. Now, if you truly believe that and you have the knowledge of that, see how that might help you in grace and peace with whatever it is that we're facing. Don't want to belittle anybody's problems. Don't want to belittle anybody's sorrows. This is all real. No one wants to see anyone else have to suffer. But God used a man that had been an outstanding man, his wife, dedicated to the cause of serving God. He allowed them to be crucified for us. Understand, you know, there's always somebody that's got things worse. The grace of God is available to all. And to know what, to have the knowledge of what the Bible teaches us is the key to being able to find that grace to help and that peace that can't be fully understood by the world. Passes all knowledge. And so Peter brings everything to a conclusion here to his life. And he says this in verse 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, seeing you know these things before, beware lest There is a whole lot that you're going to have to endure. There's a lot. There's going to be a lot of scoffers. There's going to be a lot of things that you're going to have to face. But he says, but grow in grace. And here it is again. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because that's the key. Whatever it is you're facing, grow in the knowledge of whatever it is that you're facing. Look to the promises that God has given to you as you go through and face those things. Look to the promise that God has concerning the reason when there is no reasons. Awareness when you don't realize what's why and how and all the other things. But grow in grace. The knowledge of our Lord Jesus. To him be glory both now and forever. So the key as given to us by the Apostle Peter, keep growing. Don't have the grace that you need right now, keep growing. Because the grace will be available to you. Don't have peace, keep growing. Keep going back into the memory banks, into what you've been taught and what the Bible teaches. Because there is a peace available to you. If you just have the knowledge that you need. What a blessing as we close out the life of the Apostle Peter. If I could have every head bowed tonight, every eye closed. I just felt like that 1st and 2nd Peter both, as I read over and studied them, it just had more of an impact after studying the life of the Apostle Peter, bringing it to the end. And his last influence upon Christianity would be his last two letters that God has preserved as his holy word. Father, we bow before you tonight. Thank you for being in church. I pray, God, that you would continue to help us to learn from the life of the Apostle Peter and continue to make whatever applications necessary as we face the different trials of life. Pray that you would help us in preparing us for whatever it is that you would have us to go through. And I pray, God, that you would just continue to bless in this invitation tonight. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.